What I was planning on doing just before we get into the message tonight was doing something a little different. And that is, instead of singing this song, because really the reason is I don't know the melody too well, but the words are so inspiring. There's lots of Christmas trees around and lots of tinsel and all of those things for Christmas time. But we know the true meaning of Christmas, don't we? And that's the birth of the Messiah. So in this, the words of this song, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts you're giving us, Lord. Even of this weekend and just of the wonderful things that you're doing in all of our hearts. We're all learning. So, Father, we're asking you now to prepare our hearts for the message this evening. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm getting Joni's sore throat. You know, it can be quite interesting and sometimes kind of fun when you find a simple word like the word hope, and you look up the meaning in the dictionary. Of course we all know what hope means, don't we? We all know that word. But when you look up the dictionary, it gives you a much more thorough definition. And here's Webster's definition. A feeling that what is wanted will happen. A person or thing on which one may base some hope, to want and to expect. That's Webster's definition. Now, because of the nature of the topic this evening, the gift of hope, I thought it would be really appropriate, because it's Christmas time and for lots of other reasons, that we would look, study, and observe the life of Mary, because she had placed her hope in the Savior that she would birth. Now, Mary is a woman that has been honored more than any other woman. Her name is familiar in places around the world, in many cultures and religions. She's esteemed very highly as the woman chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. But you know, in order for God to manifest to mankind all that he is, he sent his Son to the earth. Therefore, the Christmas story is so familiar to everyone we know. One of the main characters is Mary. If you have your Bible still there in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at chapter 1 again. And at this time, I'm going to read the portion between verses 26 through 28. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among all women. We don't really know the exact age of this young woman. A lot of commentators would like to suggest some different ages. But where the Bible's silent, I'm going to be really silent too. But I would think maybe she was a teenager at some point in her teenage years. We do know, because the Bible tells us, that she was a virgin espoused to a man by the name of Joseph. Upon reading the account of this woman, we can't help but wonder, what must have been going on in her mind that day? Just think about it for a moment, because you know we read the account in the Gospel, and it's there, and we know this story. We've heard it since we were in kindergarten. But just think about this young girl. She was at home in Nazareth, doing the daily chores, you know, the things that we women love to do, scrubbing the floors, doing the dishes, maybe preparing a meal, doing the laundry. But then suddenly, out of nowhere, an angel appeared. Can you imagine that? An angel just appears. It must have been an incredible, awesome sight. She could easily have panicked, screamed, maybe dialed 999. It's 911 in America. But I know the number here, because I was here a long time. But she didn't. She simply was troubled at his greeting. Because the angel's greeting was very extravagant. Highly favored, blessed are you among women. She did not expect this visit. And she'd never dream of such a salutation. Highly favored? Imagine if somebody came and told you, hey, Emma, you're highly favored. Vanessa, you're highly favored. Blessed are you, Gloria, among women. Wouldn't you be shocked? I would be. Nobody's ever said that to me, and they probably never will. Very strong words that Gabriel used. I would say this would suggest something in Mary, because she was troubled. It says it right there in the text. She was troubled at his greeting. I would suggest that this would say that she was a woman of humility. She was humble. Yes, she was startled, an angel coming in, greeting her in such a manner. The Bible says, be humble in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This had happened to Mary. The angel told her to fear not, because you have found favor with God. Fear not. Fear not. Many times, many, many, many times in the Bible it says, fear not. God doesn't want us to be in fear. There's a simple acronym, not biblical at all, but it's kind of cool. It's FEAR, F-E-A-R, F, false evidence appearing real. It's false evidence. Fear comes from the pit when we begin to have those fears over whatever. It's never usually from the Lord. So the angel exhorted her to fear not, because you have found favor with God. Let's look at verse 30, and I'm going to be reading 30 through 37. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? I know not a man. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Remember we talked about that? God, often, very often, things are not as they appear, because God is working out a plan behind the scenes you're unaware of. You have no idea. He's bringing about the impossible because he's God. We have a God who delights in impossibilities, thanks to Andrew Murray for that quote. But we do. He delights in it. Now the question that Mary asked the angel was, how can this be? Because I don't have a husband. So how can this be? How can I be pregnant? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. She, the Holy Ghost, had come upon her and overshadow her. That's what the Lord wants to do for us every day. Come, the Holy Ghost, be ye continually filled by the Spirit. Continually. It's a continuous work of the Spirit. And he will overshadow you. He will keep you underneath the shadow of his wing. It's a promise. He wants to overshadow you. This happened to Mary. Now we know, looking way, way back in Isaiah 7, this is a fulfillment. This very moment was a fulfillment of the prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord spoke through the prophet, saying, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. This was the moment. This was it. This was the moment of conception of the promised Messiah. Mary had no idea of all of the implications of this moment. This was about to change all of history. Think about it. We're in 1999. Approximately 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. Give or take 3 or 4 years. Just the way the calendars have gone. He changed the course of history. Somebody once said it's called history because it's his story. And it is his story, isn't it? It's the story of Christ. The whole reason why we're all here tonight is because of his story, his love for you and for me. That's why we're here. But this young girl had no idea of the implication at all. Her young life had been prepared by God to bring her to this moment when the Highest, the power of the Highest, would completely overshadow her. Because Gabriel did assure her, with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary believed and she obeyed. She obeyed. Because she knew that her hope was not in herself, nor her efforts, nor even the situation, but all of her hope was in the God whom she served. All of the hope in the one that had prepared her for this moment. Mary surrendered. Look at verse 38. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Remember we talked last night on surrendering. It's really crucial that we get this point, that we can really drive it home to our hearts. Because it's only at that moment of surrender that he can begin to work. When we come to the end of the rope, it's the beginning of his sovereignty. He wants to do that work in us. But you know what? While we say, like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, he's going to let you do it your way. But he is ever ever so patient and so loving. He is pursuing you before you know him. He is pursuing the bride. He wants to provide his love for you. The three P's, remember these. He pursues the bride. He provides his son. And he protects through his Holy Spirit. He's the one wooing you by his Spirit. He is the one. But you have to be willing. You have to come to that place of saying, can't do it anymore. Can't figure it out. Too many problems, too many things. Don't want to go there. Then you watch. You watch. God will completely take over. And that peace that we talked about will begin in spite of the circumstances. It will begin. That's why it's important, whatever it is in your life, to surrender it, yield to the work of the Spirit. Mary was yielded. She was willing to obey his call. She was wanting to be nothing less than pleasing to her God. It was interesting as I was doing this study, comparing the Apostle Paul. He said that he was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doulos in the Greek, which is the male. Doule, female. And it so happens that bondservant and handmaid is one and the same word. In the Greek, doulos and doule. Mary herself was the handmaid of the Lord. She said, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. She recognized her servant's role. She knew she was a servant of the Most High. That was her role in the plan of God, being simply available. There's another word of a song that I love, and it's breathe into my life, Lord, so that I might be devoted so completely, a servant heart within. Speak your word to me, your purpose. Make my heart your dwelling place, set apart for you, Lord, willing to obey. Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to say, your way, Lord? No, my way. I've been doing it my way too long. I'm willing to obey you at your word. I'm willing to, as you initiate and the initiator of all the promises, I'm going to respond to those promises. He initiates. We simply respond. The choice is up to us. How we respond. We can go first class or third class. We can go screaming all the way. All the way. Go screaming and digging our heels in. And I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. Or we can simply submit, let go, surrender, yield, and let him do it his way. His way. Mary's life was committed to God. She obeyed and she did not fear. She did not fear because her heart was one of a servant, yielded and still. Her hope was resting in the promised Messiah. That's where her hope was. It would have to have been because news travels real fast in small towns. Nazareth wasn't that big. It was not a very desirable town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes. The Messiah. But I'm sure there was a lot of talk around town. Can you imagine? Young girl pregnant, unmarried. Probably some, they were saying, oh yeah, you didn't hear? Mary? Yeah. She's pregnant. She's so young. She doesn't have a husband. Some Jewish boy did it. Whispers here, whispers there. Didn't matter to Mary. You know why? She was committed. She had been set apart, committed to the will of God. At this point in her life, if her hope and her trust was not in God, she could very, very easily have become overwhelmed just by the gossip alone. There must have been people saying pretty mean things about her. Her eyes were on God and on the promise. Sometimes, though, when we take our eyes off of the Lord, you know what happens, don't you? What happens? We're fearful. We're anxious. We're all the things that the Bible said not to be. James 3 talks about the wisdom from above. It's first peaceable, without partiality, full of good fruits, easy to be entreated. That's the peace and the wisdom from God. Anything other than that is not from Him. And so because of our circumstances, we can stress, we can get to that place where it's too much, overwhelmed, can't go on, that's it, I give up. Very, very, very important. Keep your eyes on the Lord always. Because why? Our hope is only in Him and in Him alone. He's never going to let you down, you know. Never. Never let you down. Men will fail you. Oh, yeah, they'll fail you. Have we all experienced at least one guy that has failed us in our life? Please. Brothers. Dads, uncles, husbands. There's been at least one man in every one of our lives. At least one man. I'm being really polite. I'm sure there's many more. Man will fail you. God never will. That's why it's kind of good to make our expectations lower, especially of our husbands. Because when you don't expect anything, then you're going to be surprised pleasantly. Just lower that expectation and just be grateful for Him. Solomon said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. When you lose hope in something or someone, when your eyes have been on someone and they disappoint you, at an early age, you know the testimony. You heard it Friday night, jet-lagged and all. But you heard the testimony. I had a lot of disappointments as a child. And one of them, most of the time, was my dad. He was the town drunk. People would walk by him. One day, I remember going home from school, and there was two of my friends. It was three of us. We were inseparable. We would buy the same coats. We'd always have to look exact same. They were really great friends. But we were very young, and one day we were walking home from school, and they were laughing so hard because there was this drunk man, and he was leaning over this lamppost. They were just cracking up and saying, look at that guy. And so I looked, and I had to join them and laugh with them. But it was my daddy. It was my dad. He was the drunk man on the lamppost. I laughed with them because I was so young and I was crying inside. I was dying inside. But I knew in order for them to be my friends that I would have to be normal. My dad would have to be normal like their dads. But he wasn't. I would look out the window because I was always hopeful. I think my name should have been Hope. I don't know what hope means. I don't know what the name translated is, but I really feel my name should have been Hope because God has given me such a gift of hope. No matter the circumstances, just keep hoping. Because every weekend I'd think, it's going to be different this weekend. I know my dad's going to come home and it's going to be okay. And I would sit at the window My mother used to shout at me, would you get back from that window? Would you come over here? And I never would because I was looking for my daddy to come home. But I knew as every hour would go by, the drunker he was going to become. I knew that, but I kept hoping that one weekend it would be different. Just once, one Christmas would be different. One Christmas would be that we could all be a family and we could open gifts together. That it wouldn't be a fight and it wouldn't be my dad being drunk again. But I was disappointed. But I loved him. I love him very much. I'm going to go see him Monday morning, pray for him. But he was a man. And men or women will let you down. God never, never will let you down. Never. Men will fail you. God never will. So hope deferred makes the heart sick when we've nothing to hope in. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope has to be in him. That's our hope. That's our anchor. Is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our brothers, not in our husbands, not in our fathers, not even in our sons. As men or women, our hope has to be in him and only in him. And when we place our hope in him, and he's the only one where that hope should be, then we can be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Everybody write that verse down. Psalm 46:10. That's from memory. I better have the right reference, do I, Cheryl? I believe it is. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Take that today as a promise from God. Take that. Mark it in your Bible. Mark it anywhere you want that you're going to remember. Be still, he says. Be still. No matter the circumstances, your hope's got to be in me. Me. Peter exhorted us. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. Can you honestly say when you go somewhere, your hope is in Christ? You know, like when they used to do the fasting and everybody would look, it talks about it in the Bible, how, you know, they would look like, oh, I'm fasting for the Lord and I'm working for the Lord, so I'm going to look so miserable. Well, you know, the opposite is true, because if you really have Jesus in your heart, you have everything. Everything is in him. So therefore, we should have joy. And I know we have bad days. But you see, we have a responsibility. Christ in you. If you are a child of God, he is in you. Therefore, the hope of glory. He is hope realized. Now, the world is a really sad place. Look around you right now. Everybody's running everywhere, going crazy with these Christmas gifts and running up the charge card, ching, 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 all over. Because, and that's okay, you know, there's nothing wrong with nice Christmas gifts, and that's fine. That's all right, but as long as we don't get the whole thing out of whack, we've got to keep the balance. But the world is sad because they have no hope. Their hope is in their bank account, the material possessions. They've built a future, their future, in sand, and not in the rock, which is Jesus. So it's important, if we are asked, even if we're not asked, like Peter said, give an answer for the hope that is within you, and that is Jesus Christ. Mary chose to put all of her trust and hope in her Lord. choosing not to be overwhelmed by the possible talk, the gossip around town, even if her reputation was on the line. I'm sure her reputation was kind of on the line in Nazareth. I'm sure it was. But again, her hope was in him and his plan for her life, no matter the cost. We mentioned that in one of the other messages. No matter the cost, are we willing to obey the call of God? No matter the cost to us. Are we going to allow our lives to be used in such a way that is pleasing to him? Disregarding our own dreams and desires and allowing him to place his desires within our heart. Do you know, and Pastor Chuck is, again, I have to bring up his name because I feel when he tells me something, I should say who it was. He told me once, because when I was a baby Christian, somebody gave me, in fact, it was Nancy Missler. I had never heard this scripture before because I was a baby Christian. I knew nothing. She says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I thought, this is good. I can be a Christian. Whatever I want, I'll get it because I'll just delight in God and he'll give me everything I want. No matter what it is, I'll get it. About a year later when I met Pastor Chuck in the States, he explained. I was in his office and shared my testimony with him. And it came up in the conversation. I don't know if I asked him the question about the scripture or what it was, but he said, well, you see, the scripture means this. Delight yourself in him. And then he will put his desires in your heart. The condition is delight in him. That's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to say, Lord, I want to please you. I want to delight in you. I want to read your word. I want to be anxious for nothing. I just want to get in your word and be still and know that you're God and just go along with your agenda and your program. Then he's going to give you the desires of your heart because they're his desires. Because it's God that works within you, Philippians says, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, not for Kathleen's pleasure, for his good pleasure. If we allow him to direct us in the way we should go, it's going to be such an incredible experience, such an incredible adventure. There is so much to look forward to when you don't know what's coming next. A life of faith is a tremendous life. Because you're trusting in him. You get some things that you just don't expect, just coming from out of the blue, clear blue sky. Some good things, some bad things. But because your hope and your trust is in him, you've nothing to fear. You see, the thing is this. The purposes of God in our lives are for our eternal well-being. Not for temporary comfort. He's not too interested in us feeling comfortable. God always, always has the eternal in mind. We're going to go back into the text here because I want to read to you from verse 46 through 55. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Again, going back to Webster's definition, the dictionary. The word magnify was interesting, I thought. They define it as To magnify is to increase the apparent size of, as with a lens. Mary's life, her very existence, was to magnify the love of God. Her submission, her quietness of heart as she obeyed his will to fulfill her mission. She was fulfilling her mission that God had set before her for her life. And it most certainly would please the heart of God. She was about to have a child. This alone was uncharted territory for her, being so young. Yet she knew God was with her as she patiently waited for the birth to take place. You know, waiting for something can often get us very anxious as we wait. Does anybody here like the word wait? Is there anybody like that word? I really don't like that word at all. Not at all. We're always in a hurry. We've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to do it yesterday. That's the way we live our lives. But the Lord tells us to wait. In a still small voice, wait. But I say, Lord, I need this right now. I mean, I'm getting up in years. I need a husband, Lord. What's going on? Are you hearing me? Are you seeing that I'm crying, that I need this and I need that? And the Lord will say to me over and over again, if you wait on me, I will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and you will not be weary. You will walk and you will not faint. You see, Kathleen, if I hadn't told you to wait many years ago when I called you to myself, you wouldn't be in England today teaching my precious daughters. He said, I'm being glorified at this very moment because of your changed life. You're speaking of my grace abounding in your life. Otherwise, the best you could do for these girls is just sing them some dumb songs. I used to do that, you know. Christmas time, that's all I would do, sing dumb Christmas songs. Not a lot of Christmas carols, not a lot of nice symphonies of music from heaven. No, no. I'd sing chestnuts roasting on an open fire. That was my lot. That's what I'd be doing tonight for you girls. And then I'll say, yes, Lord, thank you for making me wait. Thank you for making me be yielded and still underneath your chastening. And it continues. It's a continuous process. I'm so, so much under construction. It's not even funny. But I'm yielded and I continually want to be so yielded to him. He makes things beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes talks about that. I don't always know what God is doing, but he knows. He knows. He's sovereign. He is sovereign over all. So therefore, I have to be still. Therefore, when he says, wait, I have to wait. So our lives must magnify our Savior's love through imperfect lives. Mary wanted to reflect that love. Someone once gave an analogy of a man that wanted to find out the process for purifying silver. And I'm sure some of you know this process and have heard this same analogy. But this person went to the silversmith shop and was watching the silversmith, and he was leaning over the pot of silver. And he would turn the heat up. And what would happen? All of the dross, all of the junk and gunk would come to the surface. Then the silversmith would skim it off and throw it in the trash. Then he would do a strange thing. He would turn the temperature up. Not down. Turn it up. And more trash and junk would come to the surface. He would skim it off and trash it. This person made an interesting observation. For not one split second did the silversmith leave the silver. Not for one second. He was there, overshadowing the silver as it was being purified. Not for one second did he leave it. So the person said, okay, I see what you're doing, but when do you know that it's pure? When do you know that exact time when it's ready and it's purified? Silversmith said, when I lean over and look in and see my reflection. Isn't that a beautiful analogy of God with us? Because when we see him, our hope of glory, face to face, do you know what he's going to see? His reflection. We are going to be robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what he's going to see. That's our goal, ladies. That's why we're all here. That's why we're all under attack. That's why we're all going through the stuff that we're going through. God is bringing all the gunk, all the trash to the surface, and he's skimming it off. And he's getting rid of it. As far as the east is to the west, so far will he hide our transgressions. He'll remember them no more. The sin in our lives, no matter what it is, no matter what it is we've been surrendering this weekend or continue to surrender, he is getting rid of it. He's bringing the junk to the surface that he may work in your life. Like the potter will mold the clay. Same thing. If we are yielded to the potter and we are still these worthless lumps of clay, which is us, we are but dust. We really are. Worthless pieces of clay. But if we are willing to be still in the hands of our loving Father, he will mold us, he will shape us, and he will use us. He will use us for his glory. He will get the glory. And we will be, instead of being a lump of worthless clay, we will be so valuable in the kingdom of God, so valuable in his eyes, if we are still and let him do his work. Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. She rejoiced because she had allowed her life to be used by God. Contrary to popular belief, Mary was not born without sin. The Bible tells us that. Because it said, she recognized, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Who needs a Savior? A sinner. A sinner needs a Savior. To save her from sin and death. Yeah, she may have been a godly woman, lived a life of purity, a model of inward beauty, but she was a sinner. Mary placed her hope where it belonged, in the rock of her salvation, in Jesus Christ, her Savior, the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the hope of England, and the hope of the world. That's where she placed her hope, and the one that never slumbers or sleeps. He who watches over Jerusalem never slumbers nor sleeps. That's where she put her hope. Therefore, she could rejoice, even although it was prophesied to her that one day a sword would pierce her heart. A sword was going to pierce her heart because she would observe her child, her babe in the manger, hanging on the cross, to pay that price, the ultimate price, to salvage the world from sin. He was the Savior. All of her hope was in him, and it had to be. She knew she could trust the one who died for her. Can you say honestly that you trust the one who died for you? Because if he died for you, you can trust him. Mary recognized her personal unworthiness. She never claimed perfection or self-righteousness. She knew all that she had been given was a result of God's grace. Unmerited favor, God's grace. All of her dependency was upon him. You know, it's interesting, in closing, the very last time Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned in the Bible is in the first chapter of the book of Acts. She's in the upper room, waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. And she's found up there with the disciples. Do you know what she's doing? She's praying. Another great point. We have to be women of prayer. We have to be. It changes things. Ladies, it may not be today. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, the prayer of long ago. Remember Hannah, the prayers of many years. Remember Sarah. We could go on and on and on and on and on. Be praying, women, and you're going to see those lives changed. Families, husbands, friends. Pray. Be praying. Use Mary as that example, how in the book of Acts, that's where she was found. She was praying. Do you know why? Because her hope and her expectation was still in her Savior. That is why all of her hope was in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your faithfulness, for your word, Lord, for your promises, for the hope that we have in you and only in you, in nothing of ourselves and nothing of our circumstances. All of our hope is in you, Lord. Father, we ask for these requests because we know it's according to your perfect will, that we be continually filled with your Spirit. That, Lord, if there's anyone that just hasn't came to that place where they want to say, fill me with your Spirit, we ask, Lord, that you would come and pour out your Spirit in abundance, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we are yielded, that we have been patiently listening, hearing what you've been saying to us tonight through your word. We thank you, Lord, because we know it's from you. It's nothing in any speaker. It's your written word, and you are the living word. We are just the instruments. But Lord, you are the living word, the living water, and we thirst after you and your Spirit, Lord. So Father, help us now to be women of obedience, of prayer, of seeking your face, of reflecting your love to others where we go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for salvaging us from a life of sin and death. Thank you for your finished work. Bless each one tonight, Lord, as they go back to the rooms and have fellowship and have quiet time. And Lord, let them continually be still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive him right now by asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.